And this passage is surely here in Scripture because it's given to us by the Lord to help us and to comfort us in times of mourning. And if I could sum up the spirit of this passage, it's that saying goodbye to someone we love is never easy or painless. But the good news is that in Christ, our goodbyes are not final. Our goodbyes to fellow Christians are really a see you later. Our goodbyes will become hellos again. So it seems that since Paul's visit to Thessalonica, some members of the church had died. And that members of the church were very troubled by this, or at least some of them were. And they're grieving and they're sorrowing over this loss. So as Paul says in verse 18, he wants them to be comforted. But specifically the comfort he gives them is the great truths of the gospel. The good news of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because it changes everything. And it changes everything about death and how we should think about death. But Paul says in verse 13, he doesn't want the church to be ignorant. Now by ignorant, he doesn't mean that in any insulting sense, although it might sound a harsh word in our ears. He just simply means there's something they haven't yet understood. There's something they haven't fully grasped. If I could put it this way, he says that they've failed to apply the gospel to their situation. They've not worked out all the implications and the consequences of the gospel for this sad situation of losing fellow Christians. The problem, as verse 13 says, is they were sorrowing like others who have no hope. So in verse 14, Paul reminds them of the gospel truth. Jesus died and rose. And then he takes them on the next step and he shows them the implications of this, what it then means for them and for us. So God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And really, this is the spirit of the whole letter of Thessalonians. That the gospel has changed everything. And there's a kind of gospel logic that Paul's trying to teach us how to think. That there's logical consequences to the gospel. If Christ has done this, then it must mean this. If Christ has died and is raised, then it must mean this. And so if Christ has died and been raised, it must mean his people will be raised. We're inseparable from him. And I think this is helpful just for us to think about, because I think the truth is, in the Christian life, so many of our problems and struggles are because we fail to apply the gospel truth to our problem, to our situations. We fail to fully grasp all that the gospel means for us. How everything has changed thanks to Christ. We need to think about our problems differently in the light of the gospel. And that's what Paul's teaching them to do here, to comfort them. Well, this evening I suppose like to focus on verse 13 and this contrast that Paul makes between the hopelessness of the pagans and the hope that we have in Christ. When Paul says that there are others who have no hope, he's referring to the Gentiles, really the Greeks and the Romans who would have been all around the Thessalonian church. That's the world they lived in. He says something similar in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He says there, the Gentiles are without hope and without God in the world. Now, that really is an accurate summary of the Greek and Roman view of death. I read one scholar, Richard Bockham, who says about the beliefs of the Greeks and the Romans about this. They all shared the same joyless gloom. They all shared the same joyless gloom. See, the pagans and the Gentiles around them, they believed that when a soul died, it would pass into the underworld. And there the truly wicked would suffer awful punishments. But everyone else, the vast majority, would exist as shades, shadows, wandering around in a kind of gloomy, strange half-life. And another scholar I read said, well, what did they think it was like to be a shade? Well, he summed it up as, I was not, I am not, I care not. But this is how they viewed the afterlife that was coming. And maybe there's a few privileged amongst the elite, the demigods, who could enter the sunlit hills of Elysium, a kind of garden paradise. But even that wasn't widely believed in. And it was not the fate of ordinary men and women. There's an ancient philosopher called Theocritus who said, hopes are for the living, but the ones who die are without hope. And another, Catullus, said, the sun can set and rise again, but once our brief light sets, there is one unending night to be slept. And again, just trying to give you a flavour of the reality of what, of how people were thinking. There's a letter that survived from the second century. So again, very early days in the history of the church. And it's a Roman, a pagan, writing to a friend because they've both lost children. So of course, infant mortality was very high. And he says in the letter, I sorrowed and wept over your dear departed one as I wept over Didymus. But really, there is nothing one can do in the face of such things. I mean, can you feel the despair, the emptiness people must have felt to lose a loved one? And it's into that darkness that the gospel comes as this bright shining light. Jesus Christ has returned from the dead. He's conquered death and he's truly alive. He will never die again. Death's power has been broken. There's a man, there's a real man risen from the dead. And it was such an extraordinary thing to say, of course. The pagans found this one of the hardest things to believe about the gospel. If you look at Acts 17, when Paul's in Athens, that the council's with him right up to the point when he mentions the resurrection. And they find that too strange a thing and they can't cope. So you can maybe understand a little bit why these Thessalonian Christians found it hard. Why they were still struggling to grasp the resurrection. They'd lived much of their lives without hope. The dead loved ones were gone. And now the good news of the resurrection and eternal life, it just flips everything upside down. Now, I think this is incredibly relevant to our position today. Because as our society moves further and further away from Christ and the truth, this darkness is returning. The West is reverting to a kind of hopeless paganism, really, is what's going on. It's not gone to a scientific atheism. People are falling into a kind of horrible paganism. And if you don't believe in God, redemption, or heaven, there's no hope in the face of death. Now, there is still, I think, a lot of wishful thinking that people have, a kind of hope. And people will say, well, oh, I believe I'll see them again. Oh, I think they're in a better place. But there's nothing to back that up. There's no reason behind it. There's no basis for it. There's no ground for it. Not if they're consistent with what they really believe and how they live. Really what's going on is people are holding on to the capital of the Christian past, while at the same time trying to reject the one who gives us hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll forgive the illustration, it reminds me of kind of the old Looney Tunes cartoons, where old Wile E. Coyote he runs off the edge of the cliff and he keeps running out across empty air. And then he suddenly realizes and looks down and falls to his doom. And it's a bit like that so many people are just running on air, not realizing there's nothing there anymore. There's nothing holding up the hope they've got. And I think to really see this contrast today, the same contrast Paul's making, I don't know if you've ever been to a secular, an atheist, a humanist funeral. And I've only been to two, but I think they were just about the most awful experiences. They were, you know, there's usually a poem and a song, maybe some jokes, maybe a bit of defiant shaking of the fist at death. I did it my way, but it's so empty. And really, it's all avoidance. It's all trying to avoid the reality. There is a coffin in the room, and there is death, and there's no hope, there's no message, there's no comfort. Without Christ, there is no hope. And that's the returning reality. So it is all the more important that we show people the hope that we have in Christ. What's the hope that Paul reminds the Thessalonians of? Well, again, if we just look at verses 13 and 14. First, that believers are not dead. They've fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep. And of course, that's a euphemism filled with meaning. This isn't just a twee phrase to bring comfort, to soften the blow. It's conveying actual important truth to us. And it's an idea that comes to us from the Lord Jesus himself. You remember when he raises Jairus' daughter, who has died, and he says to the crowds, you know, be quiet, get out with the mourners. She's not dead, she's only sleeping. Or when he raises Lazarus, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I go to wake him up. So by this picture that the dead Christian is sleeping, the Lord is saying death has been transformed. That it's now a time of rest and refreshment for the Christian. The believer instantly goes to be with the Lord, and they have rest from all their sins and from all their sorrows and from all the suffering of the world. Their body is at rest from the curse of this fallen world. And the believer in spirit is in the presence of God, in the glories above and rejoicing. And so death is not harmful, it's restorative. It's restorative. It's an astonishing thing to say, isn't it? Now, of course, sleep doesn't mean soul sleep. It doesn't mean a believer isn't conscious, that they've ceased to think and be. No, the Christian soul is more alive than ever, alive in heaven and aware of all the glories and the blessings. Like we just sung in Psalm 16, that they walk on the path of life. They enjoy the riches of joy that there is in God's presence. And again, sleep implies it's only for a short time. The whole point of the metaphor is they will soon awake at Christ's wake up call, as we'll hear about, Lord willing, next week with his mighty voice. There is a great awakening coming. Christ will come and will resurrect his people. There will be a healing and a glorifying of the body. And we shall enter his eternal kingdom and live. So everything is different. Death is not the end. It's a stage of the journey. And death is not forever. It's just to be passed through to something better. And I hope to return and we look at some of the details of the return of the Lord that Paul goes on to speak about. But there's going to be the most beautiful reunion. We're going to be with Christ. We'll all be gathered together in the clouds as he comes with his victory procession. We should be caught up together in the clouds and with the Christians who have passed. That pagan letter I read, it said, there's nothing we can do. Paul says, we shall see one another again. We shall be with Christ. Therefore, comfort one another with these truths. So this is our glorious hope. And the difference could not be greater. In the Museum of Athens, there's an ancient relief carved in stone that's survived through the centuries. And it depicts a dead Greek soldier. And he's depicted sitting on a faraway hill outside a tomb. And he's looking back to his far-off homeland of Greece with despair on his face. As a contrast, also carved in stone from the same time, the grave of a Christian child has survived and come down through history. And on it is written, before you say, grave, whose child lies here. This tombstone proclaims to all passers-by, here lies the body of ever-remembered Makaria. As is customary for the pious, her body tasted death, but she serves the heavenly city of the saints, having as a reward for her labours heavenly crowns. So what a message we've got to share with people and to give us hope and comfort when we think about those the Lord has called home. We shall be caught up together with them. Let me pray. O merciful Father, what wonders you have done in the gospel of your Son. We thank you that death lies broken at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the grave has no victory, that it lies defeated at the feet of the Saviour. And we thank you, Father, for the true hope that we have, that we shall pass through death into your kingdom, to glories that we don't deserve. Such, Lord, is your amazing grace. And we do ask for help, Lord. We pray you would help increase our faith, help us to apply these gospel truths to our own lives. When we remember those that we mourn, Lord, and we miss, Lord, help us to remind ourselves of our hope, of the truly good news that we have. Lord, we pray that you would help us to share this with others, to give hope, Lord, to those who are hopeless. And Father, we would especially pray this evening for Hugh Fraser's family, for David and Sharon, and for the church in Vancouver. Lord, we do pray that you would please greatly comfort them. Please strengthen David as he cares for the church. Help him as he prepares and leads the funeral. And we thank you, Lord, for this saint who gave a faithful testimony to the end. But Lord, we do pray that you would please comfort and strengthen your saints there. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.